My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Jacob's Well. Some of you may recognize me as the guy who normally stands about 10 feet due east, strumming on a guitar most Sunday mornings. I'm happy to be, although nervous, happy to be here speaking with you this morning. Last week, Tim spoke to us about the importance of our gathering here and the invocation of God and of Jesus in our gathering. And as we continue on in this series called The Confessing Church, I'd like to open up the topic of corporate worship this morning. Why do we come here together and sing? Why do we pray together, participate in liturgical prayers and readings? Is this just some form of holy entertainment meant to prepare us for the real reason we all come here week after week to hear an engaging sermon? I certainly hope not, but I recognize that that's not too far out of the realm of possibilities for what it might be for some folks. I'd like to challenge that notion today and open up our hearts and minds to the possibility of what could be going on during our worship time here at Jacob's Well. And just as a side note, when I mention worship this morning, mostly what I'm talking about is our time gathered here, but certainly that can't be all that worship is limited to. In fact, as we learned last week, the biblical notion of worship is ultimately us sacrificing our bodies, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, what the book of Romans calls our true and proper worship. The word worship is actually a word that comes from the Old English word worth-ship. Basically, it just means ascribing ultimate value to something or someone, proclaiming that they or it have the highest place of value in our lives. I'd like to start by saying this topic is so huge, this topic of worship, that there's no way for me to boil it down into one sermon. So I've prepared 7 sermons for your enjoyment this morning. No, seriously, this could take up a year's worth of Sundays, and I'll be focusing today mostly on musical worship, taking a look at why singing might be helpful in forming us into our vocation as a royal priesthood. A couple of weeks ago, we learned from 1 Peter that our identity, the people of God as a royal priesthood, is actually the vocation that shapes the church's 2 primary functions, worship and mission. We highlighted that it is our function in God's kingdom to be priests and rulers bringing beauty and justice into the world. In his book, After You Believe, N.T. Wright says this of worship and mission. Worship and mission are conjoined twins. They share a heart, the heart that loves God, the triune creator, and that loves for his sake the world he made, and particularly the creatures that bear his image. This is the heart that can be trained in virtue. The heart that loves God, worship, and the heart that loves his creation, mission. Their shared heart is the heart that can be trained in virtue. So what he's talking about here when he refers to virtue is actually the Christian concept of holiness. Virtue or holiness from a Christian perspective points away from itself. It points outward to God in worship and outward to the world in mission. Holiness doesn't necessarily, I think somehow we've made it mean this, moral goodness. The New Testament word holiness actually means being set apart for God's purposes. This certainly will involve following some rules and commands that God gives that allow us to live fully human lives. But it will also involve following Jesus wherever he might lead us. Holiness shouldn't cause us to simply focusing on how good we are becoming. Instead, it should turn our gaze outward to God and his creation. Christian holiness, then, isn't a separate idea from worship and mission, but actually provides the basis from which worship and mission can spring forth. A life of holiness asks this question: how am I set apart for God, and what do I have to give? that question moves us toward worship and then mission. And I've been thinking about holiness because as I was studying further down in 1 Peter, I moved down into verses 11 and 12, where we get a sense of what is required of our lives in order that our worship and mission work might be truly effective. Verses 11 and 12 from 1 Peter chapter 2 say this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter is saying, echoing Paul from Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4 and 5, that in order to pursue our identity as a royal priesthood, we need to live lives that are holy, set apart, not merely following a set of rules, but living lives of character, lives that are virtuous from the inside out. In a similar way, Ephesians chapter 4 says this of our new identity in Christ. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." These verses give us direction as to how we are to live into our identity. I believe these verses are calling each of us to holiness. We move into holiness by putting off the old self and putting on the new self, a process called transformation or spiritual formation. So all this talk about holiness and putting off the old self and putting on the new self, Mike, I thought you said we were going to be talking about corporate worship this morning. What gives? Well, I believe God has given us corporate worship as a tool that can move us in the direction of Christian holiness, that will enable us to fully worship God with our lives, being set apart for his good purposes. I believe as we thoughtfully and actively participate in worshiping God, God will change our hearts. Like Tim said last week, it's not a matter of if you worship. Everyone worships. It's how we're made. It's not if, but what you worship. You become like what you worship. So remember, just a few moments ago, I defined worship as ascribing ultimate value to something. So what is that in your life? There's always the big three: money, sex, power. Is your sexuality what ultimately defines you? Is your position at work what you are ascribing ultimate value to? Is your 401k your hope for the future? Jesus shows us a different way from these, becoming like a child, giving our lives, emptying ourselves. These other identities that we cling on to can't hold up to our worship and will ultimately deform us if they become what we worship. We become holy only when we worship God, because God is holy. So how do we tend to our heart and mind and seek out this transformation that will allow us to live into our vocation as rulers and priests? This is where the spiritual practices come into play. We spoke last week of gathering and how gathering in the name of Jesus is transformational in itself. And like I said earlier this week, I want to focus on worship, mostly focusing on musical worship and how it plays a part in our transformation. So just like in gathering, we aren't simply hanging out. When we come together and sing our songs of worship, in musical worship, we aren't just singing songs. We shouldn't be just thoughtlessly mouthing words off these screens. In our vocation as royal priests, we're lifting up all of creation's praise, verbalizing creation's praise to their creator. When we sing in worship, we are in fact praying to the one who gives us life and breath each moment. With that in mind, I'd like to take a look now at some things that might be going on when we lift up our voices together in praise to God. First, I want to talk for a couple of minutes about music and memory and how those two things together might be helpful in our understanding of musical worship. We have a trampoline in our backyard. We've had it for 8 or 9 years. Our kids used to refer to it as a jumpaline when they were little. It's fallen into and out of and into and out of favor with our kids over the different seasons of their lives. I've played my fair share of crack the egg and flip the steak on said trampoline, if you know what I'm talking about. For some reason, this past summer, the old trampoline became the hangout for our kids, mostly our teenage kids and their neighborhood friends. They were constantly jumping on it, literally hours at a time, people, hours at a time. If they weren't jumping on it, they were laying around on it. Seriously, they were there all summer. I don't know if they did anything else but hang out on the trampoline. Anyway, in my mind, I've dubbed this summer as the summer of the trampoline. As a parent, you hope there's some place near your home, around your home, where your kids, especially as they move into their teenage years, want to be, that they want to hang out, and that their friends will feel like they can hang out. And for whatever reason, the trampoline was the place last summer. So fast forward to late October, early November of this past year, I'm uploading a year's worth of pictures into Snapfish from my camera so that we can print some out. And all of a sudden, this sequence of pictures starts coming up, and it's hard to tell exactly on the screens, we're working on that, what these are. But these are pictures of our kids and their friends, and all of these pictures just happen to take place on the 4th of July. Simultaneous to these pictures coming onto this particular sequence coming onto my monitor, out of my little desktop speakers via the magic of Pandora comes this. All the little kids with the backpack kicks better, faster than my brother. All the little kids. Yes, that, this. Suddenly, I'm doused in this wave of melancholy, and tears come to my eyes, and I'm like, what in the world is happening? I'm listening to some song about somebody chasing somebody down with a gun, and they better run faster because I'm going to get your shoes. What on earth? Why am I crying? My goodness. What I realized quickly is that this song that we heard all summer long would be a song that when my kids heard it years later would pull up memories of that summer, maybe even of that trampoline. That I, when hearing that song as an old man, an older man, would remember my kids and their friends in the summer of the trampoline. I would remember driving my girls to swim team, making runs for ice cream. I'd remember our home brimming with life, which, if you have kids, when they move into their teenage years, seems to go so quickly. I longed for my kids to have memories, too, of a mom and dad who care for them, who love them more than almost anything in life. Parents who long to know them. Could all of these thoughts and feelings and emotions be triggered by some silly song about shoes? Well, I'd like to try an experiment on you. I'm not going to make you cry or anything like that. Well, I already have, I think. Sorry. But I'm going to have Stacy play some clips of some songs. And I want to see by a raising of hands, and this is, everyone's in on this. Don't leave me hanging, Nick Welch. Everyone's in. So when you get an image, and I'm thinking like an old girlfriend, a car, a school, an address, your old best friend, whatever it is, that image that comes up when you hear these songs, I just need a hand, and then I'll just pick, maybe by random, somebody just to share. And this is going to be snapshots, really tight. We're not looking for long stories here, just little short things. So go ahead and roll this first, and we're going to go through some decades here and see what we get. Anything? Somebody? Leave them up. Come on. Has come. Somebody's got, come on, people.
And the land an image. Is dark.
Is anything coming?
The moon.
Leave them up. Leave them up. Leave them up. Okay. Some people, you just keep them up. Let's just keep them up. I just want to see what happens.
And I need you more than won't you.
Clint Campbell. Please, somebody else on this side. Somebody's got to have Clint Campbell up here. Wichita lineman, yes.
And the Wichita
anybody?
Lineman.
Balcony? Come on, balcony. Wichita lineman? No thoughts? Any trigger here? Okay, we've got somebody. Okay, we've got somebody. One more here in this decade. Wait for it. Oh, come on. I knew Kyle would have the best part of the song? What? So we've got some things happening, right? Some click. Okay. Hey, Jude, what do we have?
I remember when I first heard it, I didn't hear the very end. And so I thought that it was like kind of an odd ending.
An odd ending of a song. Any other memories that pop up, Sarah? No, you can do whatever. Okay. Oh, anybody Stand By Me? Any Stand By Me? Yeah.
Remind me of My Girl, that movie?
My Girl, the movie? Yeah. Okay, I'm thinking of specific memories from you, not movies exactly. What was the other one? Wichita Lineman. Somebody, Bill, what happened with Wichita Lineman? Any specific?
I just think it's such a funny song.
Oh, funny song. Okay, let's roll the next set and see what we get. Come on, somebody's got to have this. A specific memory. Some bad leisure suits have got to be popping in your head. Something's going on. Your mom and dad trying to do something that looks like this somewhere. Got to look familiar. Okay, there will be one more in this decade, I think. And this next one may be geographically... it might not be here, but maybe. I hope you can get it.
Maybe it's time we got back.
Anybody?
To the basics.
Here we go.
Of love. Let's go to Luke and Mark Texas.
Yes. I've got a Schlitz beer can. My dad has a Max Goldsmith Relays cap on, and we are in a bath, a mustard yellow bass boat with sardines and cracker. That's the image that immediately... So anybody else? Lukenbach, Texas?
Driving to Cheyenne, Wyoming.
Driving to Cheyenne, Wyoming. On the way to Wyoming. Lukenbach, Texas. Yes. What about Staying Alive, Cabe?
Staying Alive. In elementary school, we had like decade-themed week.
Yes.
A school dance at the end of the week.
Oh, awesome.
Dressed up in the 60s and 70s.
Decade-themed dance at school. Sixth grade?
Yeah.
Sixth grade. Perfect. Go to the next. Roll the tape. Oh, come on. Somebody's got this. Immediate images. Who was that girl? What was the dance? What grade were you in? What's happening here? Something's happening. I know. It's clicking. Come on, hands, people. Come on. I know you've got images. Maybe put the hands down. No. Kidding. Here comes another one. I don't know if this one... Seventh grade, Kelly Gibson, science class. Anybody else got Gary Newman, bars?
Something.
Got one more in this decade, I think. Wait, is that it for that? One more. Here we go. Oh, B.I.P. Somebody's got
B.I.P.
Junko jeans or whatever those things are called. What is that? Junko, whatever. Somebody's got some images coming up. Somebody had a friend with the hair that got cut, you know, like in little ridges.
Collaborate and listen. I sit back with my brand new invention.
Okay. So, anybody, Ice Ice Baby, did anybody get a person, an image, a place? Yes, Ice Ice Baby.
Had a friend who got fifth grade haircut,
best friend, okay. So, Gary Newman, cars. Anybody have that one?
Oh, I had Ice Ice Baby.
Okay, Gary Newman. Tim. Videos, pre-MTV, yes, yeah, Staying Up Till Midnight. What was the one before that? That was Michael Jackson. Anybody get a... Kyle?
Terror.
Terror?
I was always like middle school dance.
Oh, middle school dance, and you're like, oh my gosh, no, I don't want to... Terror, the feeling of terror, that's perfect. Okay. Okay, my friend Andy Michael always says this filmed entirely in Africa, this movie. Having some VHS memories of being a kid watching Lion King. Okay, we've got We've got one more in this decade, I think. And this one may... Somebody? Anybody? Oh, high school. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Who were you driving with? What was happening? Oh. Oh, come on. That's got memories going right there. And then we go do, 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 do. Come on, we got the do, do. We got it. Vogelman. Alan, what do you got? On your tape deck, push and record. Fogelman, what do you have there?
The 105.9
The Laser in the basement, parents' basement, playing video games all summer. What about, yep. First CD bought with your own money. It did have cuss words. I thought it was inappropriate, but I played it anyway. Let's roll the next one. Keep moving here. Oh, remember this? For the younger set, maybe somebody's got this going. There's a sound here that's fixing to happen that always makes me think of Jacob's Well, the very first year I was here, and Rich Barr and Ruthie Harrison. It's this sound right here. That's Jacob's Well, the first year I was here. That sound right there. Boom. Jacob's Well, first year. I had big curly hair. Okay, one more from that decade.
One, two, three.
Just because it's so fun. But you've got to have memories. Somebody's got memories. Somebody's got people, places, feelings coming up here. Birchfield. Well, this was just so fun. I couldn't stop it. A band in your high school covered this?
And we would like, it was like what you did on Friday night.
Heck yeah. You go see this band covering Hey Ya. Fifth graders dancing to this as a music teacher. One more.
I grew up on a farm, and my dad would make me go to the fields all the time, and this is what I jam out
on Hey Ya? Yeah. On the combine, jamming out to Hey Ya, because dad made me work the fields. These are great. Why does this happen? I think it's more than just sentimentality, although there is certainly loads of that in this experience too. I believe God designed our brains to engage with music in a way that provokes memory. Understanding how this works might be helpful in discovering why we gather as a community to lift up our songs of praise. There's a fascinating book written by Daniel Levitin called This Is Your Brain on Music. In it, he describes in great detail, extremely great detail, what goes on when our brains are processing music. I'm going to attempt to give you the 1 minute This Is Your Brain on Music for Dummies synopsis. But if this is the type of stuff that you like to geek out on, I highly recommend this book. These kind of scientific things that go into such detail just make me believe in God so much more. It's just amazing, the detail. So here's the really short synopsis. The brain basically contains a map in our audio cortex. It's a map in relation to all the different pitches we hear, so each different pitch has a different area of the brain that responds. So if I were to put electrodes across your auditory cortex and play a pure tone at a wavelength of 440 hertz, which is basically the note A, if I were to play that directly into your ears, there are neurons in your auditory cortex that would fire at precisely that same frequency, 440 hertz, and that would cause that electrode to emit activity at a pitch of 440 hertz. So what goes in the ears comes out of the brain. It's kind of like, it's almost as if the music we hear is reproduced in our brains electrically, as strange as that sounds. The average brain consists of 100 billion neurons. That's a lot of points of connection. To give you an idea of the number 100 billion, if you were to stack $100 billion bills up and stand on a really busy street corner and pass out $1 bill every second for 24 hours a day, 364 days a year, and if you started on the day Jesus was born and you stopped now, you'd be really tired, your hand, and you'd probably be really super sleepy. But aside from that, you would be about two-thirds of the way through that pile of money. That's how many connection points we have in our brains. It's sort of overwhelming to even don't start to think about it, or you might lose a few of them. So these neurons, they're connection points, but they're not actually touching. There's a space between called the synapse. And when a neuron fires, it sends an electrical signal that causes the release of a neurotransmitter. These neurotransmitters kind of make like a chemical bridge between neurons that electric signal can pass to. It's also almost like they're acting as locks and keys. So one neurotransmitter says to the other, or one neuron says to the other, I'm the gatekeeper, are you the key master, basically. And they say yes or no. And if this one can open this one, which is connected to millions of others, it opens and then says, I'm sending you this way, and then the process happens again and again. So according to something called multiple trace memory models, every experience is potentially encoded in memory, not in a particular place in the brain, because the brain is not like a warehouse or a filing cabinet. Memories are encoded in groups of neurons that when set to proper values and configured in a particular way will cause a memory to be retrieved and replayed in the theater of our minds. When we listen to, and especially when we perform and sing music, certain patterns of neurons are opened up. And this pattern is so similar each time that experiences, emotions, images, whatever, that are going on simultaneous to those songs being played are encoded with those patterns. Levinson contends in his book that this functionality of our brain stems from some distant evolutionary response to survival or mating, or he's not sure what. I would like to contend that in some part, God created us with this built-in function to give us a helpful tool in worshiping our Creator. So how should we use this tool of music and memory? And as we worship, why is it even important that we remember? When we first come to faith, it's quite easy to worship the Lord. We're seeing the world in a new way, and in many cases, we can feel like God is sometimes sweeping us off our feet. We have a great desire to tell others what's happened to us. Sometimes we have a great desire to spend a time in God's Word. We have a great desire for Christian fellowship. We can really feel worship when it's new in our lives. I've heard people call it the liver shivers. All these things seem to happen so naturally at first. But like any relationship, the initial buzz or spark can wear off over time. It's like a match that is struck with lots of sizzle and noise and excitement. But fairly quickly, that spark can die out. Unless we use that match to light a candle or a lamp. In utilizing the discipline of corporately singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, of repetitively going through the liturgical calendar each year with prayers and scriptures and more songs, I think it's fair to say that what we do week after week, month after month, season after season, year after year, song after song, is like lighting a candle. A candle might not be as exciting as a match, but it's sometimes, oftentimes, more beautiful. It's far more evocative and much longer lasting. When we sing together, we are creating a soundtrack and a collective remembrance of the story of the people of God. And the story is countercultural, sometimes reflecting on God's miraculous intervention and sometimes forecasting a future reality very different than the narrative we receive from our culture. And to make a tie back to holiness, which I talked about, which doesn't, again, refer to moral goodness, but rather being set apart for God's purposes, we are singing a different reality here, singing words that set us apart. Like the first worship song in the Bible from Exodus 15, where Israel is remembering a story much different from the status quo. They have just escaped from Egypt and from the oppressive rule of the Pharaoh. They sing the story of God's rescue, and then the end of the song, in my paraphrase, who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, Who is like you, O Lord, awesome in glory, working your wonders, saving with power, healing the nation, seeking the poorest, freeing the captive, sticking beside us when we turn away? Lord, you will reign. Lord, you will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. When they sing, Lord, you will reign forever and ever, implicit in this song and this statement is, and Pharaoh will not. This is very different from the story that they had been told, that Pharaoh held them in the bondage of slavery, and that was where they would remain. We can certainly apply these types of songs found all over Scripture in our lives when we remember how God has rescued us, how the empire and those other identities try to imitate God but simply cannot. Singing helps us also to retain things we've learned. Sermon series move with us into the future. As we sing, we remember something we learned last week or last month or a few years ago. The memory we make by singing together should spill over into our lives even as we scatter from this place. Sometimes when I'm moving through my day, a song from here will pop into my head, maybe like, "Oh Jesus, have mercy. Oh Christ, have mercy, for we are your people, your holy city, and we want to shine brightly, though we are not mighty. We want to be people of faith, hope, and love." There it is, faith, hope, and love. I remember it. I remember. There's the iPad that Tim and Isaac were writing on, and they made the two circles that were interconnected, and there were a bunch of crosses in God's future, and some of those little crosses were filling over, and that was us. That was us bringing God's hope and faith and love into our present reality. I'm remembering these things, and they bring me hope. They remind me of you. And that I belong to a people like that. It also reminds us that we are part of Christ's body, not merely individuals, especially as we sing songs we aren't maybe feeling. We're singing for other parts of the body that are definitely feeling those things. As we sing in first person singular, the dreaded I songs, I think, to reframe that, sometimes as we sing through the Psalms, the voice of God, sometimes the voice of Christ, sometimes the voice of the poor, sometimes our own voice is that I that we sing. This reminds us that we are mysteriously part of one body, the body of Christ. If these songs that we listen to, the clips that we listened to earlier, with sometimes meaningless, sometimes even disturbing or inappropriate words, can bring up memories from our lives, what will be the effect of us singing deeply theological, formational words, God's words over time? How will that inform our memories? How will it shape us in holiness, set apartness? How will it give us a picture of joining others with us in the work of God's kingdom? So as we close, I'd like to make a call back or a move back to holiness. The call to holiness comes because it is only as the set-apart ones we will be able to sum up the praises of all of creation. And as genuine human beings that we'll be able to bring God's justice, freedom, beauty, peace, and above all, rescuing love to the world. I hope as you join us in worship week after week, you will remember to pay attention to the work of worship you have been entrusted with. Liturgy means the work of the people. Not asking the question, what am I going to get from this? But rather, how am I set apart? What do I have to give? Remembering that you are here for God. Let's pray.